Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And if you would stand, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And what shall I make? And with what shall I make atonement that you may be, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As chapter 21 begins, we read about a famine that took place during the days of David's reign. We aren't precisely sure when during David's reign this famine took place. The context seems to indicate that it took place before Mephibosheth is brought to the palace where he would be treated like one of David's sons. Mephibosheth at that time was the last remaining male descendant of King Saul. In our text, which I didn't read, but for a little further on in our text, we read of 2 sons of Saul by one of his concubines and 5 grandsons of one of Saul's daughters, either Michal or Merabah. Therefore, this episode must have taken place much earlier in David's reign. Famine are common in that area of the world. When there is a famine, that famine is the result of crop failure, and crop failure can be caused by many things. Crop failure can be caused by a drought. We had a drought this past summer, and because of that, the farmers weren't able to harvest as much as they normally would during a normal season because of the lack of rain during the summer months, and because our summer was so hot. The lack of produce can be caused by locusts. It can be caused by worms, and it can be caused by blight. There are many different ways that the lack of productivity can come about and the resulting famine. And we aren't told here, at least in these verses, what the cause of that drought was. Was it the lack of rain? Was it a blight of some sort? Well, again, the indication of what it is, what caused the drought, is given later on in 2 Samuel 21 when we read that rain begins to fall after atonement had been made. And so that would indicate that the drought was the result of a lack of rain. And this drought was severe. It was a 3-year drought. And the text emphasizes that this drought took place in three successive years. Now, that would be, at the end of those 3 years, that would mean that there was very little crop production in Israel. And therefore, there would be very little food for the people of Israel to eat. And David was concerned. Concerned about his people. Concerned about their lack of food. Concerned about this famine. And so what does David do? His people are suffering. They're being devastated by this famine. What is David to do? What could David do? Well, David did what David could do. David did what David should have done. David went to the Lord. Now, we don't typically experience famine in our culture. It's happened in the past, but that's something I don't think probably any of us here have ever experienced. Crop failure for three successive years that results in little food available for us to eat. But it happened then. We, at times, suffer trials and hardships. And there might be times in our lives when money is tight. It might be that money is tight because we lost our job. It might be that money is tight because of a prolonged illness that keeps us from working and earning a living. It might be that God has brought a sort of financial famine upon our family. What are we to do? Do what David did. We go to the Lord. David went to the Lord in prayer. James writes in James 5:13, "Is any among you suffering?" What's his answer? "Let him pray." And so that's what David did. David prayed. And in that prayer, we read that David inquired of the Lord. Now, what does that indicate? Well, that means that David had questions to ask. He inquired of the Lord. And what was his big question? His big question was this: God, why this famine? Why is this happening? You see, David knew two things. David knew that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign over all things, big and small. God is sovereign over all nations. God is sovereign over even the climate. God is sovereign over rain. God is sovereign over snow. God is sovereign over hail. God is sovereign over everything. So if there was a lack of rain in Israel, it was because God had willed that there be a lack of rain in Israel. And God had willed that the lack of rain in Israel would result in crop failure, that would result in famine. That was the will of God. Now, are you convinced in your own heart and mind that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is that sovereign? Now, there are a lot of people in the church who are willing to grant that God is sovereign, but they limit his sovereignty. They limit his sovereignty in salvation. Salvation is our choice. Salvation is up to us. God does all that he can for us, but we have to take that final step. It depends on us. And God is sovereign over the good things that happen to us. But when bad things happen, when earthquakes happen, tornadoes, or other such things, we often hear, even from Christian people, God didn't have anything to do with that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. For example, there are a lot of verses we could turn to, and I'm not going to do that because of time, but in Amos we read God saying this. Now listen, I withhold rain from you. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, that part was withered. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. I sent you a plague after the manner of Egypt. That's Amos 4, verses 7 through 10a. Earlier in Amos chapter 3 at verse 6, there is this question that is asked. If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have allowed it? Permit it? No. Will not the Lord have done it? God says in Isaiah 45, 7, I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So David knows that God is sovereign and that this situation that has developed in the land of Israel is happening because God has willed it. Now, what David doesn't know is why God had willed this to take place. David knows, and this is the second thing that David knows, that according to Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that God, as one of his covenant curses upon his people for their disobedience and covenant breaking, brings about the conditions that create famine. And David knows that. Now, we pointed out in the past, and we won't take much time on this, but we know that not all things that take place in our lives take place because of some particularly heinous sin. We've already covered that. But on the other hand, we also know that sometimes, and David knows this from experience, that sometimes the calamity and the troubles that we experienced are the result of our sin and God's chastisement upon our sin. And I think David had an inkling at this point that this famine had come upon the land at this time because of some sin that the nation had been guilty of, and David didn't know what that sin might be. And so he inquires of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, let me make this application. If you're going through a difficult time and you're not sure why you're going through the experiences that you are, what should you do? Do what David did. He inquired of the Lord, why? And James, in James chapter 1, says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If you lack wisdom, if you lack understanding as to why these things are happening, go to God in prayer. Inquire the Lord. Ask him. and ask him to do what David did in one of his Psalms, where David asked the Lord to search him and know his heart so that if there was any wicked way in him, that might be exposed. Well, God reveals to David the reason for the famine. And the reason for the famine is something that Saul did during his reign to the Gibeonites. Now, we have no record of Saul doing anything to the Gibeonites, but certainly must have done something. And what had he done? Well, Saul had tried to wipe them out. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Weren't the Gibeonites among the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? And were not the people of Israel told that when they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the promised land that they were to wage holy war? And that they were to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, which would have included the Gibeonites? And they were to do that for two reasons. First of all, because of God's judgment. You might remember in Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham and God promises Abraham a land. God tells Abraham that your descendants are going to go into a foreign land and they're going to stay there 400 years. What was that foreign land? Egypt. How long were they there? 400 years. And that they would only go into the promised land when the iniquity of those people was full. And so when they went into the promised land, they were to destroy the inhabitants because of God's judgment. They were also to do that for their own protection. They were to be a holy people to the Lord their God. And God did not want any little bit of remaining paganism and idolatry and false worship left in the land. Because God remembers our frame that we are but dust, and God knows how prone we are to idolatrous worship. So God wanted them to be rid of those people. Well, maybe what Saul did was that Saul was just doing what the Israelites had failed to do in Joshua's day. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is this, and it's referenced in our text in verse 2. The children of Israel had sworn to protect them. You say, what? In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites have heard about the conquest of the Israelites. Jericho had already fallen, so had Ai. And they knew that they were in the path of the Israelites, and they too would eventually be destroyed. So they came up with a plan to deceive Joshua and the elders of Israel, and they were successful in their plan. They put on old raggedy clothes. They put on worn out sandals. And they packed dry, crusty bread and moldy bread to give the appearance of having come from a distant land. And when they came to Joshua and to the elders of Israel, they were able to convince them that they had indeed come from a distant country, and they requested that Joshua and the Israelites would enter into a covenant of peace with them. And in Joshua 9, we read that Joshua and the elders did not consult with the Lord. And they entered into that covenant, and then once they entered into that covenant, they were bound by that covenant, as Joshua and the elders make very clear. 3 days later, after they made the covenant, when they came to the cities of the Gibeonites and did not destroy them, nor did they even lay a hand on them, and the people of Israel wondered, what's up with this? And Joshua and the elders explained, listen, we made a covenant with these people. We were deceived into making that covenant, but we swore a covenant to these people, and we cannot break that covenant. 400 years after the making of that covenant, Saul breaks it. And that is why Israel was experiencing this severe drought and famine. What we not only learn from this, the importance of prayer and inquiring of the Lord, but we also learn the importance of covenant keeping. Now that is the point I would like to drive home in these last few minutes this afternoon. There are a few quick points. The first is this. God takes covenants seriously even if we don't. Now I think all of us would agree that God takes the covenants that he makes with men seriously. And God fulfills his covenant promises. But I don't know that we're quite as convinced that God takes seriously the covenants men make with each other. And if this text teaches us anything, it teaches us that yes, God takes those covenants seriously as well. And we should do everything in our power not to break any covenant that we have made with others. What kind of covenants might we be talking about here? Well, just think, parents, about baptism. When your child is baptized and you stand before God and the congregation, and questions are asked of you, and you answer yes to those questions, will you pray for and with your children? Will you teach them the doctrines of our holy religion? Will you set a good example before them? Are those just words that mean nothing? No, they're words that mean a great deal. And you have promised that you will do these things. And when you don't do them, what have you done? You've broken covenant. You say, well, that was just a covenant. Well, no, it's a covenant. And you vow to the Lord that you would fulfill the terms of that covenant. What about marriage and the promises that are made in marriage? The promise of a husband and a wife, or a man and a woman at that point, that they will be faithful to each other all the days of their life, no matter what happens in that relationship. And you can't excuse yourself by saying, well, that was 20 years ago and things have changed. Well, the covenant that Saul broke was made 400 years ago, and God considered that covenant binding, and he considers your covenant of marriage binding that you made 20 years prior to your spouse. And if you break that covenant, God will hold you accountable. What about the promises that you make in a relationship to becoming a communicant member of the church. Five questions are asked and answered. Promises are made that are meant to be kept. Are you keeping them? And if you're not, you are a covenant breaker. And if you're a covenant breaker, then let me tell you, and I can say this based upon the scripture, your God is not pleased with you. You need to repent. The second thing I would point out to you is this. That just because God's judgment doesn't come immediately upon our sinful actions, doesn't mean that it won't come at all. There are a lot of people in the church who seem to think that way today. And a lot of people in our society who think that way as well. Decisions are made, actions are taken, trees are broken, and nothing seems to happen. At least, not anything immediately. Fire and brimstone didn't rain down from the sky when the Supreme Court in June of 2015 changed the definition of marriage. A severe earthquake didn't take place in Washington, D.C. in 1973 when in Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court decided that women have a right to an abortion. Nothing much has happened. But that doesn't mean that it won't happen. And then along with that, just because God's judgment doesn't come immediately does not mean that it's no big deal. Well, I've done this, and I've done that. I've seen my parents do this, I've seen my parents do that, and nothing's happened, so it must not be that big a deal. That's a foolish way of thinking and a dangerous way of thinking. And worse yet, that because God has not brought immediate judgment, that he must be okay with it. Is God okay with Roe v. Wade? Is God okay with homosexual marriage? Well, some people in our culture, some people even in the church, that say he must be okay with those things because nothing much has happened. Sky didn't fall. Hasn't fallen yet. We're rocking along. Doing well, things are good, life is great. But oh, brothers and sisters, God does not approve of those things. And just because judgment hasn't happened yet, doesn't mean that judgment won't come. God reminds us in this text of the importance of something that I used to hear a lot when I was a kid, and that was this. Your word should be your bond. Your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. Sounds kind of scriptural, doesn't it? And that if you say you're going to do something, you do it. If you promise, you fulfill your promise. Even if it is difficult, you do it because God would have you keep your promise. And why would God have you to keep his promise or your promises? Because oftentimes, at least in relationship to marriage, and in relationship to the vows that we take when our kids are baptized and the vows that we take before The church, we are taking those vows in the name of the Lord. And when we break those vows, we are taking God's name in vain and violating the fourth commandment and leading others to think that because God's people don't keep their word, then their God must be a God who does not keep his either. There are a lot of things that yet remain in relationship to this text. But let me conclude with this. Saul was a covenant breaker. And so are all of we. We have broken covenant with God. We have transgressed his law. And we are guilty and deserving of just judgment. And yet, there is one who was a covenant keeper, who never sinned, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And that one who lived a perfectly holy and righteous life, a life lived in absolute and utter submission to the will of the Father, that one in submission to the Father's will went to the cross and took our sins, took our covenant breaking upon himself, and suffered the punishment that our covenant breaking and our sins deserve. Think about that as we come to the table this afternoon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bring these truths and these lessons from your word home to our hearts. Help us to remember how seriously you take covenants, and let us take them seriously as well. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to be faithful to the covenant vows that we have taken, so that we might not be chastised and disciplined by you. And Father, we would thank you for the one who kept covenant, who died on the cross, so that our covenant breaking might be forgiven, even the Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts and minds now, we pray, for the receiving of the bread and the wine, emblems of the suffering of Christ. We ask in his name, amen.